We've been doing a study on the song, Joy to the World, and taking you back to the very first week that we talked about it, we mentioned that a guy named Isaac Watts, who was known as the father of hymns, he wrote the song, Joy to the World, in response to what he read in Psalm 98, that it's just this powerful passage that spoke of the joy that we can know when we know the Savior of the world. So in that passage, Watts is just proclaiming and rejoicing the praises of the Lord, or I should say in that song, and reflecting the passage that he's reading and studying and then writes this song about. And I was thinking about this, that we live in an age of uncertainty, don't we? Maybe more today than most years. We're moving into a new year. We're moving into a time with a new president. There is political unrest all around the world right now. And there is tremendous hardship and trials and atrocities that are happening. I mean, it's hard sometimes to watch the news or read the newspaper and not become depressed about the state of affairs around the world, much less even in our own nation today. Well, I was reading a study that was chronicled in the American Journal of Cardiology. Yeah, that's one of the things I read on a frequent basis. No one actually looked this up and found this study. But in this, John Hopkins University did this incredible study, very in-depth, very detailed, about the effects potentially stemming from uncertainty. And what they concluded was that people who are uncertain become stressed because of their uncertainty. And people who become stressed actually start to worry because of their uncertainty. People who start to worry, actually that causes adverse effects on their bodies. They become ill and often prematurely die. And this study actually documents the fact that a lot of the problems that people have with the heart and actually premature death, heart attacks, it can be connected all the way back to stress caused by uncertainty. So I thought this is a great connection for us today as we again study the theme of joy to the world. And we leave here this morning as ambassadors of his light and his life through the joy that he's given us, that we really do play a significant role in the world that God's placed us in leading others to know the hope that we found in Jesus Christ, the hope that we hope one day that they would find as well. And Jesus very candidly says to us in Matthew chapter 6, which we're not going to study today because I've taught on this passage several times, even this year, but he tells us, do not worry, right? And he points to the birds and he says, don't they have feathers? Who gave them the feathers? They're clothed by me, right? And he points to other animals and he says, hey, don't they have food? Who gave them their food? Me. And how much more do you think I love you than I actually love them? And obviously I love them because I'm providing for them. And so that whole passage speaks of the confidence that we can have not in ourselves, not even in the leaders of the world that we live in today, but the confidence that we can have in the one who promises to provide for us, right? So this morning I want to connect that to a Christmas theme story that's found in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 2, because we're going to hear a story, a very familiar story, about some guys who get wind of the birth of Jesus. And they believe that this birth is worthy of them going to visit and to see this child. And they're actually not going to show up at his birth, they're going to show up later. Again, that's one of the misconceptions that we hear from our songs. They're not there when he's born. The shepherds are, but the magi actually show up later. And I hope what we're going to learn this morning together through this very familiar story is that God is leading us to be certain, if nothing else, than to be certain about who he is and what he plans to do in the world that we live in today. So let's pick up where these guys leave to begin a journey that's uncertain to them, right? There are some unknown things that potentially could happen to them because they want to uncover who this king really is. Read the first two verses with me in Matthew chapter 2. Here's what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, history does not document the visiting of kings by Magi anywhere else other than right here. The only legitimate facts that we know about this particular group of Magi can be found in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. They're not mentioned anywhere else. Now, Magi in general, they are, and we will touch on that in a moment. We see some history behind who they were and what they did. But this particular group, we know nothing more about than what we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That's it. That's all the history that we see on them. And here are some of the things that we don't know. We don't know how many there were, even though songs reflect that we do. They brought three gifts, but the Bible says nowhere that there are only three. Imagine this with me. What if there are many more? What if God calls these Magi from wherever they are? Because another thing that we don't know is exactly where they're from. We see the star in the east. We believe them to be from the east, leading them to where Jesus is at that time. But we don't know for certain where they come from. There are assumptions that are made. But what if they're from a lot of different places? What if there are a lot of different Magi that are actually being summoned by God to visit the Christ child? And then imagine this, we also do not know in any kind of detail their names, even though stories and songs will reflect the names. We don't know those things for sure. Matthew 2 is all we've got on these guys. But we do know one thing. They feel compelled to leave wherever they are to go and worship this new king. And we also know this from history as well. These Magi, they were well-respected men based upon the expertise that they brought to making decisions that leaders and kings of that day had to make. So they had this vast background in astronomy and agriculture. They were very educated men. They knew science. They knew history. Unfortunately, they dabbled in the occult as well. But they had prominence as very powerful men in both the religious circles as well as the political circles of this era. And they were some of the most well-respected people of that day. So it's no wonder that they're referred to as wise men, because that's the way that they were seen, and that's also the way that they were used. The desire was for them to share their wisdom with these leaders. So when King Herod got wind that these wise men, or Magi, had planned a trip to visit this newborn king, and he became aware that this is, in fact, the new king of the Jews, he became disturbed by that. And the Bible tells us in these passages, or in this particular chapter, that he calls them to him. And he has like this clandestine secret meeting, the Bible says. He doesn't want people to know about it. And he says, "When you find this child, I want you to go get him, because I want to worship him too." In fact, he says that in verse 8. He says, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Now, we know in Scripture that he doesn't ever really intend to worship Jesus. In fact, he intends to do him harm. But think about this for a second with me as well. Isn't it fascinating that all of these prominent and powerful political figures have such a keen interest and awareness that something very spectacular has just happened. Isn't it amazing that we don't see any of these people to actually be believers in Jesus or of God's people per se, but they hear about this birth and they got to be there not just to see this king, but to actually worship him. Isn't that fascinating that they're doing this? So these magi, they walk out from this meeting with Jesus, and suddenly this star appears to them again, right? And this star apparently is guiding them to where Jesus lives at the time. Let's pick up in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2. This is what it says. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There's so much information in those three verses that we just read. These magi, they came prepared to worship this king, this new king. Now, magi and even kings, they would greet one another probably with gifts. That's not unusual. But they're packing probably a pretty good bounty in visiting this king. They're prepared that whenever they find him, they're going to give these riches. Imagine the concern that they must have had for thieves and robbers and anyone who would find out, hey, there's magi traveling by. They're probably carrying something. They're wealthy men. You know, let's rob them and loot them. They probably had some concern. Nonetheless, they chose at that time, they have to meet this king. And in order to worship him in appropriate fashion, they've got to bring these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts that are fit for a king. So that's the plan that they have in this journey. And when they get there, they do that exact thing. So when we look closely at this familiar passage that we often read and share every Christmas season that we celebrate together, there's something that we can learn that can put our hearts at ease and our minds at rest when we see this. It's this: wise men who seek to find and worship, and I'll add to this, it doesn't say this in your notes, and to follow the instructions of the heavenly king. Wise men will seek to find and worship, and they will follow the instructions of the heavenly king. Isn't that interesting? These powerful men and women. Imagine in your thoughts right now, who is the most powerful person that exists in the world today? I mean, we all know the right answer. That's Jesus. But they didn't know that then. So whomever that would be in that day, they're not chasing after that person. They're not even chasing after their own local authorities, the political figures who, quite frankly, they would probably gain more by worshiping the respect of those men and even their involvement, and maybe there would be some rewards that would follow. They're not doing that. They're journeying out with their riches to find this king because they recognize this king to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I believe. And it's interesting to note here as well, this is not at Jesus' birth, even though our manger scenes show the magi or the wise men at the manger. This is probably during his toddler years. Jesus more than likely is somewhere in the area of maybe 2 to 4 years of age. And so as they visit this king, they're actually visiting a young boy. Jesus has not done anything to warrant this kind of curiosity yet. Jesus has not healed anybody yet. Jesus has not raised anybody from the dead. In fact, Jesus has yet to perform a miracle outside of being born of a virgin, which God made sure would happen. Jesus's first miracle we see years later when he's attending a wedding and he turns water to wine, right? So what is sparking the interest and the curiosity of these wise men? How did they know that Jesus was this unique and this special and this divine? Well, maybe they knew because of prophecy found in Scripture, right? These were educated men. Good possibility that they were aware of the coming of this king. Maybe they believed because of this unique star in the sky that seemed to guide them to this home. But they had to be curious before the star came in order to follow the star. There had to be some reason that they would follow this bright light, not just to simply follow it, right? And here's what I'm concluding. I'm concluding that their interest and their curiosity, which led to this sojourn to find this king and worship him, that this came supernaturally. I believe that God is leading these wise men to follow the star and find this king. And this brilliant star that acts as a guide is actually leading them to fulfill the exact plan in the exact time and the exact way that God would have them to follow. Folks, this is a miracle from God that these men would respond in this way to find and worship this king. And so God ordered all of this, and he dials it up to happen the exact way that he's already destined for it to happen, according to his perfect will and his perfect plan. And then he goes on to tell them, do not go back to that king the way that he told them to do. King Herod wants them to come back, but God does not want him to go back. And so he says, do not go back. Who do they listen to? They listen to God. And they act in disobedience to the current king of that age. So this is what I'm suggesting this morning. As we move out into a time right now of uncertainty in the world, and maybe in some ways some uncomfortability that would lead to some stress and some anxiousness and maybe even worry and illness and hopefully not, but possibly premature death. Things are going on all around us that appear to be out of control. This is what we learn from this story. God orders things to ensure that his perfect plan will always prevail. Right? Essentially, God truly is in control. He's leading, he's guiding, he's loving, and his perfect plan is occurring despite all the crazy chaos that appears to be all around us. In Revelation chapter 1, John, who is very connected with Jesus while Jesus walks this earth, they are best buddies. They are kindred spirits. Jesus and John get along amazingly well. Of all the disciples, it could be argued that John knows Jesus best. And so the words that he shares in Revelation are very reassuring because of his love for his Savior and the love that the Savior has for this apostle. So there's some value and merit in reading the information that he is writing. And he's writing a letter to seven churches there who are facing crisis situations. We know that by reading chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. But in this particular chapter, he's offering us some hope and some reassurance that things really will be okay. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He offers this: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits, I believe him to mean the sevenfold Holy Spirit here. This is the Spirit of God for all seven churches. That's why he puts it that way, before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, you know who that is. That's the Savior and the Lord, right? Who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And look at this phrase, the ruler of the kings of the earth. So John concludes that by saying, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The phrase that I want to point out there is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who John says Jesus is. The ruler of the kings of the earth. All the leaders of the earth, they succumb to the authority that God has given Christ in the world that they are actively leading today. And that phrase, that's a powerful phrase. John alludes to other phrases that suggest this. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Revelation 17:4. Listen to the reassurance that comes here when we're facing adversity. John says, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. His called, chosen, and faithful followers will be beside the Lord of lords and the kings of kings as he leads them to victory over the enemy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, is that you? Do you fit that category? Are you among his called? Are you among his chosen? Are you among this incredible nomenclature of being a faithful follower? Because the more familiar passage is found in Revelation 19:16, where it says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one that we know him to be, right? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus reigns over every leader that exists anywhere in the universe, no matter if they choose to believe and follow him in his ways or if they don't. Jesus reigns sovereignly over all. Jesus is king over all the other kings and all other people and every situation that goes on this earth. He's king of that. He's Lord of that. He's in charge of all of that. So this is what I want to declare this morning to you. In the hectic schedule that you have, where social unrest and political uncertainty is rampant, Jesus is the ruler over everything, over all the kings, over all the presidents, over all the premiers, over all the prime ministers, over all the leaders, over all the governors. He is the leader of this world. If President Obama or President-elect Trump suggests, why is Jesus my leader? I've been voted upon by the people of the United States by the constitutional inauguration and installation of its laws. Jesus can answer both of them. I lead as the ruler over you by God's election, by virtue of my resurrection, defeating death forever, and God's installation that I will sit at his right hand and wield his authority and his power over all the land according to my perfect plan and my perfect will because of the authority that God has over his creation. That's the suggestion that John makes in Revelation and that we read here in this particular passage. God's in control. God's in charge. God knows all. He sees all. He does everything according to his perfect will. Now watch this. And he loves you. His best interest is for you to be with him, beside him, so that we walk with him in victory through the journey that he has us on today. Isn't that remarkable that we can rest in knowing that and trusting in that? So here's what I want to do. In the time that we have left this morning, I want to show you what I believe is the conclusion of the fact that Jesus is king over all. Because I want to draw four major points to your attention that I think can remove the uncertainty that many of us feel like we're in today with the certainty about who this Jesus is and how he is truly king over all. Because I want you to know this. This is a breathtaking thought. This is a life-changing opportunity for you not only to acknowledge Jesus as king, but to rest in knowing that he's going to guide you and lead you and that you can trust him possibly in a way today, a greater way today than you did when you came in this morning. That's been my prayer for you all this week. So here's my first point. Because Jesus is king over all, King Jesus controls who becomes king or leader. I can't explain this. I don't understand why God would allow Hitler to be made a leader. I can't explain that. There are certain leaders that I just don't line up with, and part of the reason that I don't line up with them is because they don't line up with what the Bible says leaders should do, godly leaders should do. I can't explain to you why God allows those people to lead in the way that they lead and cause the calamity that they cause through the poor leadership that they have. But I do know this, God allows that to happen according to his perfect plan and his perfect will, because with that comes his perfect provision in our lives as well. Listen to what Daniel tells us in Daniel 2:21. He says he changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Right? God's in control of those men and women who are leading. When Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I'm pretty sure he includes the hiring and firing of kings and queens and presidents and premiers and prime ministers and leaders all around the world, right? He has that power and that authority overall. And he's not distant, just sitting back watching us mess things up. He's involved and engaged because he loves us. In fact, the proof of that is that he sent his son to this planet to live and then to die for our sins so that we can become reconciled and reconnected with him to do the things that he empowers us to do. So he's not sitting back idle watching us mess everything up. He's involved in the current day events. I think that includes everything that he has planned already for history, right? The ways of the Lord's rule are not simple. And I'll just admit to you, I don't understand them. But neither did the Apostle Paul. I like what he says in Romans 11:33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So if you and I can't figure it out, certainly we can rest in solace of knowing the Apostle Paul couldn't figure it out either. Why certain people lead and why certain people don't. But God's in control. And this is what I believe we can take from this. You and I should not read our newspapers or even watch the news with eyes that scales of hopelessness have not fallen from. Right? That's not honoring and glorifying to God by what he promises to us and already what he's done in our lives, right? We should be listening with ears of wisdom and discernment that come with trusting in the authority that Christ wields in his universe. And not only does he determine who will be king, but because Jesus is king over all, he regulates what those kings can do on this earth. Right? God allows them to move when he chooses to allow them to move. The reign of Christ today over the rulers of the earth means that he rules and regulates everything that they do. Let me give you an example of that. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is traveling to Gerar, which is just south of Canaan. And there's a king there named Abimelech who Abraham is fearful of and he's worried about. So when asked, because he's got this beautiful wife and he's afraid maybe Abimelech will kill me so that he can take Sarah to be his wife, he tells them a lie. He says that Sarah is his sister. And the plan doesn't work out because what King Abimelech does then, he says, well, if she's your sister, then she can be part of my harem. So God intervenes and God comes to Abimelech in this dream and he says, do not lay a hand on Sarah. And Abimelech goes, God, I haven't touched her. I've not done anything. Listen to the way that God responds in Genesis 20, verse 6. God says, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. This means that God has the authority to prevent rulers who do not even know him from doing evil. So what do we do when God doesn't restrain leaders from the evil, as we've seen happen so often? God has his wise and loving purposes when he allows evil to take its course, just as he has his wise and loving purposes when he restrains the Abimelechs of this world. But not only does he restrain evil, he also orders international events to further his purposes. We see this in the Christmas story. Imagine this now, the amazing way that everything has to happen according to God's perfect plan and according to God's perfect timing. Not only does God appoint a virgin woman to bear Jesus as a child on this earth, but the timing is such, according to prophecy, that both she and her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, have to be in a different place in order for prophecy to be fully fulfilled through Jesus Christ and his birth. So what does he do? He orders up a census. Now, many at that time thought it was Caesar Augustus that was ordering a census. But if you look at history, it wasn't time for a census at that time. God leads the current leader, Caesar Augustus, to call for a census so that Joseph has to return to the exact place that God prophesied 1,000 years before, in some cases, about where he would be born. Is that not incredible? Still today, God moves in that way. God has determined and destined for certain events to happen that you and I can't explain or even understand, but they all work in the fulfillment of his plan. Christ rules over the nations to order events so that his redeeming work will occur. And there's a purpose behind all of this, because the madness actually makes sense to God. And there's a primary goal that he has in all of this madness. When people are desperate and destitute and they don't know where to turn, do you know where they sometimes turn to? Well, they turn to their Father. They turn to the Creator. They turn to God with hope. This is the third point. Because Jesus is King over all, he is calling and claiming people everywhere to become citizens of heaven. Right? He can go into any land and overrule any leader there and say, because I want these people to be mine, I'm taking over here. And I'm going to share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. One of the greatest phenomenons that I've recently heard about is what's going on in China. Right? China has this incredible revival that's happening there. And people that we used to have to send people to share Jesus with, people have not only believed, they've accepted the mantle of being leaders for the Christian faith. So today, Chinese people are leading other Chinese people to Jesus Christ. There was a period of time, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, that they totally relied on nations like ours sending people over there to teach them about Jesus. That's no longer true. Chinese are leading other Chinese to Jesus Christ. And there is such a rampant growth of Christianity there that they're saying anywhere between 5 to 10 years, there will be more Christians in China than there are in America. Is that not amazing? That's all been ordered by God and our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to what we read in Matthew chapter 28, because I think this is important. We read, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But listen to the way that Jesus follows. He says, therefore. Now I want you to stop for a second with me, because this is a very familiar passage. We share this often at Wildwood, but I want you to stop for a second. Therefore is therefore, so that you pause and accept what he says next as a command. Okay, so if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, these words are for you this morning. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of this age. I do understand people who say, that's just not who I am. That's just not within my realm of comfortability. Pastor Rick, you can do that. Leaders of Wildwood, you can do that. But that is not me, and I'm not interested in doing that. There's a problem with that kind of response. He's either king, and he's either Lord, or he's not. And if this is a command, as I'm suggesting to you today that it is, then we must act upon it. And this is almost Christmas. And there are people that are out in our community today who do not know the Savior of the world. They do not know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are without hope, and they're dying premature deaths because of their uncertain future. And so I've given you something that I believe is a powerful tool. Take this invitation piece and carry it with you. And when you're in a place where suddenly the power of God's Spirit leads you, just as I believe he led these wise men to go on this sojourn to find and worship Jesus Christ, as the power of God's Spirit leads you, hand it to someone and say, I don't know if you're planning on attending any church service this weekend, but I feel prompted to give this to you. And I'll tell you this church, Wildwood, they love Jesus. And it's going to be an amazing service. Christmas Eve is candlelight, and it's a short service. You won't be there long. And I just feel prompted to give this to you. This is my personal invitation to you to join us at Wildwood. And watch God's power work. Watch this. Not through you, because you're brave and bold. Of course he's going to work through you. But through the person that you hand this to, that suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit convicts them. And they say, it sounds like a place I need to be, especially on Christmas. People are more open to hearing the gospel in churches on Christmas and on Easter than any other time. We get one chance to do this in 2016. There's one Christmas celebration, not for us as believers. Christmas is every day, right? Easter is every day for us. But for a person who doesn't know Christ, they only recognize this one time of the year. This church can be packed. This church can be packed not with just our members, because some of our members are going to be traveling to see family. Some of our members are going to be doing other things. And I'm not even going to go down that road. You do what you feel led to do. Here's what I want. I want the church to be packed with people who haven't met this king yet. And I want to introduce them to him. And I can't do that on my own. I can only do that if you do what I believe God's commanding us to do by taking this piece of information, this tool, this resource, and inviting those people to come, and then leave it up to God. Leave the rest up to God and his power in their individual lives, because this is a command that God has for his people. Here's the fourth and final point. If you do this, if you're bold and you're brave enough to step out of your comfort zone, and to be obedient to the way that I believe God is calling all of us to be used during this Christmas season, here's what I want you to be reminded of. Because Jesus is king over all, he will triumph over all. Now, here's where we land on this. He will triumph over your fear, over your insecurity, over your uncertainty about how that meeting will go, how that invitation process will unfold. You may be embarrassed. You may wish you could have done it a different way. All those things are possibilities. God's honored by your response. God's honored by your obedience, regardless of how well or how poorly you do that. And the reign of Christ over the kings of this earth today should relate to us in such a way that his reign should be supreme in our individual lives as well. He will triumph in bringing his saving purposes to the world that he created. So the only question that's left to be answered is, will you participate with him in the process? Will you be part of that plan? Listen to some of these promises. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Do you want to be part of that? Matthew 16:18, Jesus tells Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Satan nor any of his fellow leaders can stop you from participating in the plan that God has for your life." right? And let's go back to Revelation 17, 14, because I sure don't want you to forget this. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. Are you called? Are you among his chosen? Then will you be faithful in following what Jesus tells us that we are on this earth to do, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not yet know him? This is the very air that we should breathe this holiday season. The report that was made by Johns Hopkins University actually resulted in an indecisive conclusion as to why these events occur in the human body. They don't understand fully the relationship to uncertainty and stress and worry and to the end result of premature death. They understand that it leads to that, and many here today, you're not surprised by that, but they don't know the exact correlation in regard to the chemistry of the way that we are made and the premature death that comes with worry, or the potential premature death that comes with worry. I'm telling you this morning, I think I understand it. Because God has not fashioned people for fear. He's fashioned us for faith. And when God moves and stirs in our hearts, and he unleashes his plan and his authority in our lives, we act in obedience to what he tells us, confidently knowing that he's in control and confidently respecting that we are not. So we trust in him and we follow him and his ways, and we're obedient to his call and his commands. And because of that, in this right relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we find rest. We find peace. So I want to wrap things up today with the message that John shares with you in Revelation 1:4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. It's a fascinating passage. Grace and peace to you. You may or may not know this already, but check this out when you go home today. Look at the beginning or the opening, some call it the salutation, of the Apostle Paul in all of his epistles. Do you know what he says in every single one of them? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one, he says something like that. And it sounds like a greeting, doesn't it? I don't think that's what it is. I think he sends these letters to these churches with a commission and with an opportunity for them to know the power that he's commending them with through that salutation. Grace is the unmerited favor that you and I have received through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. We're not worthy of that. And that humility and that humbleness and acknowledging that invites God's power and authority in our lives. And with God's power and authority, through our surrender and submission to him, comes peace. And the definition of peace is exactly what you imagine it to be. It is soulful tranquility. Regardless of what's going on in the world around us, regardless of what's happening in our neighborhoods, regardless of what's happening in our families, and even in some cases within our church, regardless of those things, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has all authority that's been given to him by God. So the only thing that we have to concern ourselves with, if that's an appropriate way of saying that, is to simply follow his lead and be who he's calling us to be, right? Grace is a powerful gift, and peace is a restful position in the acknowledgement of who Jesus truly is in our lives. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me here on stage this morning. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that no matter what you're facing today, no matter what challenging situation, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, maybe you're facing a relationship problem today. All those things can weigh us down and we can worry. And quite frankly, God reigns supremely over all those things. In fact, provided you have all your Christmas shopping done, there is nothing to worry about. No, I'm just kidding. You don't even have to worry about that. I want you to know that when you rest in God's loving arms and the auspice of the acknowledgement of his power and authority in this world and in our individual lives, you will have a different demeanor and you'll have a different countenance. And you won't be defined by the hardship or the problem that you're facing. You'll be defined by the Christ who lives within you. And that's the desire that God has for your life today. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. Not only for you to be saved, but for you to have a leader in your life that will lead you to certain victory. There should be many more successes that you experience in their life, in this life, than there are failures. Not that there aren't going to be setbacks, not that there aren't going to be hardships. I will not promise you that life will be easy. I will promise you that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in full control of everything that you're facing today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And because he is, you can rest. And you can draw in closer to him. He promises to draw closer to you, and you and he, you can become one in the light and the love and the hope that will lead to encouragement and peace and power in the world that God's placed you in today. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to conclude simply by giving you an opportunity or extending an invitation for you to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If there's someone in here today who maybe has never placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I realize a lot of this may be foreign to you. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit would have you to hear me say as he moves in your heart. Believe. Trust. The Bible says that when you call out to Jesus, when you call out his name, he will respond. Call out to him today. Tell him that you need forgiveness. You recognize that you're a sinner. God promises to save you from your sin when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you can do that through just a very simple prayer in the language that the Holy Spirit's leading you to speak right now in your own, where you're standing, in your own place. Respond to that. If you've done that in the past and you found yourself feeling a little bit weaker and a little more damaged and even maybe a little less powerful, then my suggestion to you today is that you simply bow your heart to him once again and acknowledge his kingship and his lordship in your life as well as in the world that surrounds you, and trust him to take control. Tell him that you're going to lean upon him facing the situations that you're facing today. And then lastly, if you've never been baptized, there is a power in that. I had an opportunity to meet with a few people that are getting baptized. I'm looking at the Mullinaxes. Max is getting baptized next week. And so very exciting for that stuff. My granddaughter's getting baptized. So it's going to be an amazing time. And I want you to participate with us. There probably isn't a better time to acknowledge Jesus as Savior than the day that we celebrate his birthday. And you get to do that once every 7 years. So I want to challenge you. If you've not been baptized, maybe you were baptized in a different way. Maybe you were sprinkled. Maybe you finished up a study in your life and you got baptized then. If you want to be baptized simply because you want to confess Jesus, then you'll have that opportunity to do that next week. And you let us know. Call us here at the church. The phone number's on your bulletin. We'll set that up. You respond this morning to his leading here at this altar or by acknowledging us, we'll be happy to pray with you. I've got deacons on my left and right. Come to one of us. We'd be honored to pray with you. But do this morning. Be obedient to what he's telling you to do today so that you'll start the whole domino effect of being obedient to what he tells you tomorrow by acknowledging his leadership today. You respond as we sing this last song together.